for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
Speak to us, Lord. We are ready to listen. We want to hear you speak to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Please turn your Bibles with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. I'll be speaking on congregational attitude for supernatural advancements. The attitude we need to have as a congregation, even as we trust God to advance together in the power of the divine. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So please, I'll be asking a few questions in the course of this teaching. And my very first question comes just from the very beginning. When the Bible says, according to that scripture that we just read, that I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, that you all speak the same thing. What does that mean? Can we all speak the same thing? Can we all speak the same thing? So please, Aris, please come at me, take microphone. If you want to speak to that, please, can we all speak the same thing? This is Bible speaking right now. This is the Bible talking to us. This is God addressing us from his word. So on the basis of what we have just read now, can we all speak the same thing? All right, there's somebody's hand that is up there. You go to that, my brother at the back, then you come, you go to the one by his side, then you come back to my brother here. We'll take the three of you. That should be okay for this question. Can we all speak the same thing?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes, we must, because it's a command from the word of God.
All right.
Yes. We must. When he said we speak the same thing, he's talking about the word of God.
Talking about
the word of God.
Okay. So he said, all of us, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, that you all speak the word of God. Is that what the Bible is saying?
Yeah, the same word of God.
The same word of God.
That is why when you go down, you talk about there should be no division.
All right. Okay, yes. Thank you. So let's give my other brother there. You said we must, because it's a command. I'm asking, can we all? Is it possible for all of us to speak the same thing? All right, my brother.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It is possible when we have one mind in Christ Jesus.
Okay, it is possible only on the basis of our having one mind in Christ Jesus. So we can speak the same thing only when we have one mind in Christ Jesus. So on the basis of what you are saying, it may not be possible unless we all are of the same mind with Christ. If our minds are united with Christ, so on the basis of our perfect union with Christ, then we can speak the same thing. All right, so let's come this way. My brother has something to say. Can we all speak the same thing? So the moment we all are in Christ, we speak the same thing. Once I say A, everybody will say A. All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, we can all speak the same thing. Coming to the context of the scriptures, as we look into it and read and understand it, we can all agree on it.
We can all agree on it. Scripture. That's we come into the scripture. One brother is raising, I didn't want to take you, but I will just take you. I've said those three, but I can take you. The strength, the consistency, and the passion at which you are just raising your hand. All right.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
By the help of the Holy Spirit.
By the help of the Holy Spirit, we can all speak the same thing. So once I say go, everybody will just say go. Everybody will be going towards going, right? Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so let's take that. My brother, sorry, I'll take you. I'll take it and we move. Please give him. Please give him. Please give him. Speak the same thing. You know that word is loaded, that we all speak the same thing. I heard my brother say, the moment our life is in union with Christ, saying the same thing will not be a difficult task. All right.
Praise Master Jesus.
Hallelujah.
If at all you are close to God and do the will of God, you can speak the same thing. Hallelujah.
So if we are close to God, we are doing the will of God, we can speak the same thing. Now, I'd like us to understand when the scripture was saying that by the name of the Lord Jesus, that we all speak the same thing. Now, and I'd like us to understand that when we talk about these things, unity is not uniformity. Help me tell your neighbor, unity is not uniformity. That we are together does not mean uniformity. And that is where the church over time has missed it. When we talk about the fact that we are of one mind, when we talk of the fact that we are of one mind, we are speaking the same thing, we are saying the same thing, we are pursuing the same goal, our passion is towards the same thing, eternal purpose, we are not moving away from it. It does not speak of uniformity. It only speaks to unity. We disagree to agree. That we disagree does not mean that we are not in alignment. We are only finding a way to be sure that we are right in our approach. So you can see two people who can wear the same cloth. You can see husband and wife who will leave the house in the morning wearing the same dress. They call it anko. They wear the same cloth, anko. But as they are coming, they are fighting. In fact, before they left the house, they fought. In fact, they did not only fight. They have been quarreling since 2 days. But because they have made up their mind that this is what we are going to wear to church, they will still wear it. But they are fighting. Now, they are wearing the same uniform. They are wearing the same cloth. But they are not united in mind. They are fighting. There is rancor. There is bitterness. There is bickering. There is infighting, acrimony. But they are wearing the same cloth. Tell your neighbor again, uniformity, speaking the same thing does not mean uniformity. It only means unity. Tell your neighbor. Speaking the same thing does not mean uniformity. It only means unity. Now, so when we find ourselves, when the Bible is saying we must speak the same thing, it does not mean that all of us, when one says A, the other one will say A. In fact, there is sweetness in diversity. There is blessing in diversity. When there is so much blessing, God can work around us when there's diverse ideas. As far as they are speaking to the same thing, we may say it in different ways, will come from different dimensions, but the eternal purpose, but where we are going, where we are heading, is the same thing. So even if somebody comes and says this one says this, this one says this, as far as the same, everybody is saying what we can do to make heaven, as far as everybody is saying what we can do to ensure the unity of the body, as far as everybody is targeting towards how we are going to make sure this is done, then we are speaking the same thing. Say, for instance, we say, let's go for church planting. Forgive me that's my example. Okay, let me use youth empowerment. We want to empower the youths. We say we have agreed to empower the youths. And while we are talking about empowering the youths, Dickness Margin, that's okay, a way to empower the youths, I want us to open up a sports center where they will come. And when they come, the moment they come, we can make sure they all come. As they are coming, they'll be finding energy. So the more we have them, the more we are building them. That is a form of empowerment. So when they come, they are strong. They are strong together. We have a workforce of young people. So in togetherness, they can do more things. Somebody now stands up and say, I feel we should generate a fund. Let's generate a fund that will help the young people to be able to access fund to do certain things so that they will stay and do well. And that person will say, I feel one way to empower young people is that let us open opportunities for job so that we can engage them. Let them not just be lying fallow. Excuse me, are they saying the same thing? I'm asking, are they saying the same thing? You see, some people are saying no. Some are saying yes. They are saying the same thing. All of them are talking about youth empowerment. They are only saying it in different ways. It's not uniform. They are not talking about uniformity, but they are united to the purpose. They are saying the same thing. So friends, that I'm not speaking your language the way I'm speaking, it does not mean I'm in disunity with you. The fact that I'm not organizing myself the way you organize yourself doesn't mean that we're in unity, we're in disunity. No, we don't have to be uniform. We don't have to speak the same kind of tribal language. We don't have to come from the same dimension. But if what we all are saying is how to make sure this is done, then we are speaking the same thing. Look at how the Bible told us in that same verse that we have just read. It says that, and that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. The Bible now says, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments. The mind is that this needs to be done. All right. So I can say it the way that it will best fit the purpose, but it must be the same mind. If Christ lives in us and Christ speaks through us, then everything we will do will tally towards his eternal purpose. I'd like to say to us very quickly that we have established from our earlier teaching on Sunday that we are no longer strangers and foreigners. And I want you to please listen to me. But that we have become bona fide members of the family of God. Until we become born again, we are not a part of this family we are talking about. And when I say we are not yet a part of this family, this is what I mean. I'm saying that as a church, let's remove sentiments. The moment somebody is not a member of the church, the moment someone has not fulfilled the demand for membership, the person is only a worshiper. What that person is a worshiper. The person is not a member. The person is an attendee. The person only attends worship. The person at best can enjoy worship experiences. If we laugh in church, the person can laugh. If we share food in church, the person can eat. That is the only thing the person can enjoy. But the rights and privileges of membership, the person cannot enjoy it. That is how it is in the body of Christ. That until a man is born again, you see, when the issue of born again ever comes to my mind, I always remember the fact that the person that will admit us to heaven is a righteous judge. The Bible says he judges rightly. So on that day, there is nobody who is not qualified who will enter heaven. So there is no amount of wuru-wuru to the answer permit my choice of word. There is no way we will do it that a man who is not qualified by membership first here on earth that we gain entrance in heaven in eternity. So I begin to ask myself, where would I rather be? A worshiper or a member? You know, there are three things that a worshiper never holds to in the church. The moment you're a worshiper, you have no sense of commitment to the church. You have no sense of accountability to the church. And no sense of responsibility to the church. You just come and you go. Whatever is happening, you don't know. So the church cannot spend time killing themselves over people like that. But once you have a member, there's a sense of responsibility, sense of commitment, and sense of accountability the moment you are a member. Friends, it is the graciousness of God to bring us into the church where we now belong so that we can carry out our roles as members to this family. Permit me, let me share with you again. I told you on Sunday, I'll be sharing with you 9 things. I'll be sharing 8. I did say to you 5. Let me run through again. Number 1, I told you on Sunday that we need to create a climate where people would want to join. And I did not mince words as I tried to explain the fact that we must be able to receive people just like Christ received us, as contained in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Number 2, I also did say on Sunday that we must learn to communicate the value of membership. It is not just a place where things are done anyhow. When you become a member, there are certain rights and privileges that come with it. You don't just come into it anyhow. No, there are rights and privileges that come with it. So we need to communicate the value of membership to those who come. Number 3, I did say also that we need to develop a plan to assimilate new members. So as a church, God has been able to help us. We have our 6 basic lesson. We have our membership class. And you know, some people will come to me after a particular service or in the course of the week, or they will even send me a message. They say, Pastor, we want to join home cell. Pastor, we want to join a ministry in church. And I always love that when I hear people say that. Fantastic. But I always tell them, have you fulfilled the requirements for membership? No, you can't join all these things when you are not yet a member. So we have been able to develop a plan to assimilate new members. Even though we can still do better, and we are trusting the Lord that we'll do better. Number 4, I also said that we need to develop a required membership class. And that's what we do every Sunday. And in the graciousness and in the large-heartedness of the church pastor, he has been able to open it wide so that people can then do it on Sunday. We don't need to come any other day other than Sunday for us to be able to do the membership class. So while others are doing Sunday school, you can come in and do your own. And pastor has now even so opened it again that even those who cannot come by virtue of their present location or maybe situation or whatsoever, we can do it for you online. You can imagine that opening that has now been opened for as many that may have one challenge or the other. Number 5, we said on Sunday, we need to develop a membership covenant. And I remember I said it probably during the first service, maybe not so strongly in the second service, that the issue of the covenant is not what anybody should say, will I say or will I not say. As a people called Baptists, we read covenant. We read covenant. It's just for you to check the weight of the covenant you are reading. What is the covenant you are reading? Check it, because it will announce the issue of accountability to the church and your commitment to the church. So when you go through it, you will see that if I claim to be a member of this church, there is nothing out of the order for me to read this covenant again and again. Friends, let's go on a little journey as we progress and as we advance in this study. Number 6, we need to create opportunities to build relationship. You know, I touched a bit of it in some of the things I said on Sunday, but permit me say that I want us to open our Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, as we look at creating opportunities to build relationship. Somebody once said that everything rises and falls on leadership. And that person came to modify it. And he said everything is all about relationship. You know, if a man does not build on relationship, in fact, you will waste everything that you have so done. Somebody said, if you want to get into a business, you have a proposal, or there is something you want to do, after you are thinking of the idea that you want to sell to the world, you must raise men. You must have men. And I discovered also that even God in his omnipotence, even God in his sovereignty, even God in all his might and power will not do anything without man. God will not do anything here on earth without man. So if God will also not do anything without man, why are we disregarding the men God has sent our way? And I'm talking about men, people sitting by your side. I'm talking about those that you just bumped into. I'm talking about relationships that we are wasting. And I saw from the scripture that God would always want us to create opportunities to build relationship. In John chapter 4, I would have loved us to read from verses 1 to 42, but it may appear a long read. So I will just go on to tell you that this was Jesus who was tired. And when he was tired, he needed to drink water. And when he needed to drink water, he came to sit by the well. And when he sat by the well, he met a woman. But the woman he met was a Samaritan, a woman from Samaria. And when he met this woman, it was almost impossible for Jesus to sit and ask this woman for water. Look at verse 7. And the Bible says that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Excuse me, was Jesus thirsty? Was he tired according to scripture? Yes, he was. Did he need water to drink? Yes, he needed. Could he have gotten water somehow? Yes, he could have. Could Jesus have found a way to get the water from somewhere? Yes. Did Jesus need to ask a Samaritan woman to give him water? No, he didn't. But he just wanted a relationship. And you will see, Jesus did not start off preaching to this woman. Sometimes somebody said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Sometimes people don't want to hear the gospel you are preaching. They just want to know how much you care about their soul. Somebody once told me one time, he said, "Pastor, it's only when you want to tell us to come to fellowship, you will not put message on the platform." They fired me one time. I said, "That's true. If all I'm thinking about is how these people come to fellowship, how they come to fellowship, and it's good. Heaven recognizes that and gives me a pass mark." But they were asking me, this was many years ago, they said, "But Pastor, before that fellowship, have you taken time to ask us, what did we eat today? Pastor, have you taken time to ask us, how did we sleep this night? Pastor, have you taken time to ask us, did we sleep in the house last night?" So sometimes Jesus wants us to build relationship before we begin to talk about discipleship. So when relationship is not in place, discipleship may not be able to work. And that was why even Jesus, when he was to build his disciples in the act of discipleship, he first called them that they may be with him. He first spent time to be with them, to relate with them, and for them to love him, for him to also love them. He built relationship with them over time, and it now became very easy for him to deal with their lives. Do you remember? The Bible said that when they saw the boldness with which the disciples were speaking, they realized that these men were unlearned. They were unlettered. They were people who were unschooled. They didn't go to school. They were illiterates. But when they looked at them, they still saw boldness from the mouth of illiterates. But they realized that they had been with Jesus. The moment a man has been with Jesus, the moment relationship has taken its roots in the life of a man, it becomes very easy for things to happen. So from that scripture, Jesus needed to give this woman the living water. It was not the water Jesus needed to drink that was the matter. Jesus said, "Let me build relationship first." So he told the woman, he said, "Give me drink." And the Bible said, for his disciples had gone away in verse 8 into the city to buy food because he was even hungry. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, he would have given you living water." See the way Jesus began to now shift the conversation. Jesus began to shift the conversation. He first started from, "Give me water." From there, the woman now said, how would you be asking me to give you water? If you knew, you yourself, you're a Jew, how can you be asking me for water? He said, if you knew the person standing before you asking you for water, you will not be telling him all these things you are telling him. In fact, you'll be saying, "Oga, please, can you give me the living water?" The moment the woman had this, can I beg us in our places of work, wherever we find ourselves, please relate to people. For some of us are we own companies. Some of us are entrepreneurs. Some of us are employers of labor. Some of us are big time business moguls, business magnates. Some of you are captains of industries. In fact, some of you are even owners of a car and somebody is driving you. But the way you handle people's life, the way you talk to them, people are asking, what kind of a man is this? What kind of a woman is this? Excuse me, can I beg you? There is nothing it will cost you to learn to relate. There is nothing it will cost you if you can relate well. This was Jesus intending to preach, but that was not the first point of call. The first point of call is, how do I engage this woman in a conversation? And after Jesus said this, the woman said, it seems to me that this matter is a serious matter. Verse 11. And the woman said to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. In case you don't know, the well is very deep. He said, where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Look at the way Jesus now entered again. He said, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. This was the water Jesus wanted to drink. This was the water Jesus first said, I want to drink. He said, this water I'm asking you to give me that you are speaking too much grammar on. Anybody who drinks it, the person will be thirsty. It's like it was like a curse. He said, what kind of a trouble is this? Oga, who are you? Why are you saying all these kind of things? This was just Jesus' way of getting this woman's attention. Excuse me, whose attention have you sought today? Oh, you just wanted to preach. Even those who went to education, who went to school and learned education, they taught us that there's something called entry knowledge. They taught us that there's something you need to start with. You start from the known to the unknown. But some of us, you just plunge into the unknown. And people begin to wonder, does this man understand what we are going through? In fact, the times that we are in makes it a lot easier for men to be able to preach the gospel. But some of us, we are so cut off from our present generation, from the present evil that is hitting our land, and you're just going deep. Relationship. Let's create relationship. Relationship is very key, and we cannot undermine it. And at that point, Jesus began to engage. And in verse 15, the woman said, sir, give me this water. When Jesus began to say, the one I will give you, you will not thirst. This was Jesus who was thirsty and wanted water. By the time Jesus turned the whole conversation, the woman said, sir, I no longer want to draw from this well again. Give me that your own water. Excuse me, what did Jesus do next? When she asked Jesus for water, did Jesus give her water? Excuse me, please, did Jesus give her water? So you can imagine that Jesus was going somewhere. So you will discover that it was not about water that Jesus was particularly interested in that night. It was a relationship. There was something beyond water. The reason why people are not coming to church, and I'm not talking about Ikoyi Baptist Church, I'm speaking to the world, I'm speaking to the entire world. The reason why some persons are not finding a place is that there is somebody killing relationship. Somebody somewhere, sitting down somewhere, killing somebody's mindset. He said, what is this? What is this? What is this? Jesus was not concerned about water. Water was not his problem. So when the woman now said, give me this water, what did Jesus now say? Church? He said, what? Go and do what? Go and call your husband. Excuse me. What concerns water with husband? What is the relationship between water and husband? Is the husband go and call your husband. And when Jesus asked her, what did the woman tell Jesus? You know, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. So Jesus was intentionally looking to cure the issue of this woman's failed marriages. All Jesus was looking was to enter this woman's home. I want to enter your home, but if I enter that way, I will create problems. Let's start with water. From water, now from small, is from one point to the other point, we will enter there. Am I communicating? He said, where is your husband? Go and call your husband. Look at what the woman said. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. What did Jesus say? You have said well, I have no husband. So Jesus knew that she truly said well, she had no husband. Why did Jesus tell her to go and call a woman that Jesus knew she didn't have. Oh my God. You know, and I just hope and pray that we can gradually enter into the lives of men. Gradually. I messed up one time and I've been praying never to. And that is why I'm very careful sometimes when I'm dealing with the lives of men. When I was in the University of Calabar, there's a particular lady I have always preached to. In fact, I preached till my intestine were almost coming out. And this lady, I thought that this lady should have by now should be on fire. This lady now came to me, to the office, to my room one time in the University of Calabar. Is a papa. I was the president of JCCF, Joint Christian Campus Fellowship, 47 fellowships on campus. He said, "Papa, I want to tell you, I just messed up with one person. I messed up." I said, "You messed up. You messed up. And you, after all these investments, you messed up. And you are saying it with so much confidence. You messed up." I said, "Sister, you are going to hell. Sister, there is hell waiting. Sister, there is hell waiting for you. And I tell you, the way I see you, it's not possible that you will miss this hell. The way you are going about it, this hell is very close." I thought that was the next message to preach. If I have preached the message of comfort, the message of love, the message of this, and I said, okay, the way you have made up your mind, that is it. I thought that was going to help. The moment I finished, this sister, you know what she did? She just carried her bag, carried her small Bible she brought, stood up, and started going. I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Papa Ike, I'm going." I said, "Going to where?" He said, "I'm going to go and continue my life." I said, "Which life?" He said, "Papa, you just told me that I'm going to hell. You just told me that there's no more hope for me. Papa, when you were telling me that there was hope, I thought there was hope. But Papa, now that you have told me that there's no hope for me, Papa, let me now go and flow into this thing very well. I am going, Papa. Thank you." I was the one who started begging her. I changed. I started begging. I thought if I come from that reverse angle, if she has not changed with this, reverse one will change. Excuse me. There are certain things we have said in the place of thinking we are doing well. We have killed people's relationship. We have killed people on the basis of not managing relationships very well. And the Lord is saying to us, and this is not a message to leadership. It's a message to followership. That in your small space, who have you killed because of relationship? This was a woman who was dealing with seven men. Jesus wanted to deal with the issue of seven men. Jesus said, "Let's start with water." He started with water. From water, he said, "Go and call your husband." He said, "Husband, I don't have husband." He said, "I know. Because even this one I'm telling you, you have had five husbands." He said, "Excuse me, even the one you are living with now is not your husband. So I know it's not your husband. Because there is a real one that you did away with." And this man just looked at Jesus. He said, "No, there is more to learn in this matter." We could have gone on and on to dissect this, but there are other things God still wants to deal with us. You know, eventually this woman left her bucket and she ran to town. And what did she tell the people? He said, "Come and see a man who did what? Who told me everything I ever was? Ever did." And I was reading the Bible to see where Jesus told her everything she ever did. And I didn't see. But just one way Jesus touched her, he touched every part of her life. Excuse me, can you just look at somebody close to you and touch somebody? Do you know when you touch someone's life, the person will not mind to leave his buckets at the well. Some of us are still carrying our buckets everywhere we go because there's nobody who is willing to help us fill our buckets. And I'm just trusting the Lord that God will so help us as a church, that the ushers will become men, that the moment people come into church, as you are ushering them to their seats, as you are walking them to their seats, as you are sitting them down, you are looking at their countenance. You are seeing a man who is saying, "God, what kind of life is this?" And while you are just going, you are just already noting somebody that you are going to follow up. Or you just walk up to Reverend Kigo and say, "Reverend Kigo, there is one teenager I saw. And I feel this teenager needs some touch. Reverend Kigo, can you please see this teenager after service? Somebody somewhere needs a touch." Some people are going to the well to draw water, not because they want to draw water, But they have been at the well, struggling with seven failed marriages. They are there struggling, trying to drink water. But even the one that is with them in the house is not a real husband. Some of them have marital issues that they are dealing with, and they are sitting in the well. All they are waiting for is a correct man who will come and invade their lives and be able to bring them to the right track. And that's what God is calling all of us to do as a church. Number seven, we must encourage every member to join a small group. You know, the issue of joining a small group appears to be overflogged. But I want to announce to us today as a church, we must encourage every member to join a small group. The early church went from house to house. Acts chapter 2, verse 48. Please, let's read Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. The Bible says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. People were going from house to house and they were breaking bread and they were eating. That was fellowship. That was home cell. They were moving from Peniel home cell. They were going from one home cell to the other, from Susa. They were crossing over to Hannah home cell. They were crossing over to River Jordan home cell. They were going to Rehoboth. They were breaking bread from one house to the other. How many of us are in one home cell or the other? If we call now, you will wonder how many people are in the home cell. How many people attend Sunday school? Where's your Sunday school class? We'll not be able to find you. You know, before I came to church, somebody called me, said, Pastor. No, she called me repeatedly. And when because I couldn't pick, because we had to go to the correctional center because of the program we had there. And when I came back and I called her, I said, Ma, sorry I missed all your calls. He said, Pastor, no problem. I just want to let you know that one of our members in the Sunday school, she lost the dad. She lost the dad. I want you to know. Excuse me. You know, some people have lost people. Some people have lost people and nobody has been able to attend to them. And they say, the church doesn't care. The church doesn't care. I'd like to start from God's heart, from this pulpit in the Koyi Baptist Church, to debunk it. Now, that's not true. If there is a church I know that care a lot, is the Koyi Baptist Church. I've been to a couple of churches. I pastored in churches before I came to the Koyi Baptist Church. By grace and by providence, this may be the third of the churches. And I know by every stretch of human imagination, Ikoyi Baptist Church ranks high. And it is not a matter of praising anybody. I don't own the church. I'm not anything. I'm not a shareholder. But I'm a stakeholder. And I stand to say, under God and by His grace and by His mercy, I have seen Ikoyi Baptist Church care. I've seen Ikoyi Baptist Church do welfare. I've seen Ikoyi Baptist Church show care to people they don't even know. When I first came to this church 9 years ago, I was wondering, how can a church do this kind of thing to people they don't even know? I will be sitting down, they will be approving monies, my eye will be popping out. I say, Kai, 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 Kai. They will be approving. And some of you are seated here. You are going through certain things and you are not assessing anything. Nobody is meeting your needs and you walk out. You see that church, they don't care. It's not true. It's because you don't belong to a body where the information can readily get to us for us to know what you are going through. So many people are walking around with injuries in their bodies that they have covered with the clothes that they are wearing. Can I beg you to pull open your clothes a bit and show somebody the injury you have been carrying? Join a home cell. Join Sunday school. I'd like you to announce after this service, say, Pastor, which home cell is closest to my area? This is where I live. I want to join a home cell. And you know, you will not be joining because you want to enjoy anything. You will not be joining because you want to collect. You want to join for three reasons. Number one, for mutual accountability. You want to join for commitments. I want to join for responsibility. I said on Sunday, when responsibility falls upon a man, he makes the man responsible. So I want to beg us, join a Bible study group. How many of you here, you have a Bible study group? Let me see your hand. Ikoyi Baptist Church Bible. You know, about 4 weeks ago, our pastor put us into different classes. How many of you are here? You have a Bible study group. Let me see your hand. So only about 10 people. The rest of you, you don't have a Bible study group. Where were you when we were putting people into groups? Where were you? You know, Pastor said something very unique that day. He said, Reverend Ike, you have your own group. Pastor just threw me to my group that I've always been since. And I was so happy that my pastor even knows that me, I have a permanent group. You should have a group. So some of you watching me online, I want to challenge you. Where is your group? You know, at some point in our class, because they gave me microphones, I was speaking also to those online. And I told them we'll find a way to make the online group also a community where we can always meet, we can always engage. I'm looking at somebody who is a member of my group who didn't raise her hand. May the Lord in his mercy, and she's smiling now. May the Lord in his mercy forgive you and make you to come back to that group in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Please join a group. Join a group. We must encourage everybody to join a particular group. When you belong to a group, it is easier to be known. It is easier to be identified. It is easier to be enlisted. And it is easier to be attended to. You know, one thing is very sure, is that the more we grow bigger as a church, the more we should grow smaller in our small groups. That is what it is. You know, if we are like this, as the entire church is full, you know, it is easy for us to miss somebody. If not that I'm looking now, I don't need to wear my glass too much. I can see Dickness on Sunday where she's seated. I don't need to struggle to know where she is. I can see Sister Tonya Abiona where she is. I don't need to have a problem with that. I can see Sister Chanya. She's saying, "Am I with Pastor? I cannot call me." I can see her where she is, and I know she's there. Hallelujah. I can see Dickness Magic. Stop looking back. You are also calling you. Hallelujah. I can see Brodogo where he is. The wife has gone for mission. Hallelujah. I know that I don't need to squint to see them. But you know, if not that I know them, I'll not be able to spot them out in this large crowd. I beg you, come out of this large crowd. Find yourself into a small group. After this meeting, come to me. I'll be waiting for you. To say, Pastor, I want to intentionally join an home cell, a particular home cell. We'll put you into a home cell. Please don't be hanging. Don't be hanging. That is not the lifestyle of the church. The church wants everybody to be actively involved, committed, and joined to a particular group. Number 8, let's keep the communication lines open. It was the access that Moses granted Jethro that made Jethro to save him from ministerial collapse. In Exodus chapter 18, and I want us to read it. Exodus 18, verses 13 to 26. Exodus 18, verses 13 to 26. This was Moses. He was engulfed in ministry. Oh, he sold himself out to ministry. He stayed in ministry. He wasn't going to shift in any way from ministry. Then all of a sudden, something happens to him. In Exodus chapter 18, the Bible told us that Jethro paid him a visit. Look at from verse 13, Exodus 18. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Are you seeing? Morning till evening, Moses stood. From morning to evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is what?" Please help me read the church. What did Jethro's father-in-law tell him? Please, let's read it. What is what? What is what? What is what? You know, for me, very careful with words. He said, "What is what? What is this thing?" This was a man's ministry. This is a man's ministry that his father-in-law just ridiculed. He said, "What is this thing? What is this?" He didn't even say, now why this work is more true. You know, that gives you some comfort that the man even celebrated the ministry small. He said, "What is this thing?" You know, when somebody tells you what is this thing, you know that you have wasted your time. The person has analyzed everything and says it's rubbish. He said, "What is this thing you are doing? You sit for money." How did Moses respond? How did Moses? Please go to the next verse. And Moses said to his father, you see, Moses is not balanced. In Moses' mind, I'm about to tell this man this thing. Let me give him the analysis of my ministry. Let him understand that this is Jesus, the anointed, prevailing, power-shaking ministry with Pentecostal power, grace, and fire upon the mountain of Olivet. He felt he was going to give him the anointing and the announcement of a ministry that he has never had before. He said, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Oh my God, look at, when people want to hear God, they come to me first. He said, I am the custodian of the power and the grace of God. When men want to see God, they come to me. You know, some of us, we have also decided and thinking that that is how God has brought us. When men, and I thank God, most times when pastor will say, look, don't call pastor, don't say pastor, I care, don't say pastor. He said, you also, you have the power. And thank God for we as Baptists, God has helped us and given us grace that we know that the priesthood of the believer applies to all of us. We can approach God and tell him our needs, and he opens the door for us. Moses said, people come to me to inquire about God. When they can't find God, they come to me. Continue. Verse 16. He now said, and when they have a difficulty, they come to me. He said, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Then in verse 17, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that, after he thought he had taken it away from sin, he thought he had given it a name, ministry, the ministry of the mountain. He said, the thing that you do is not good. All these things you have mentioned, now, it's not good. I pray we will not arrive in heaven only for God to say, all this thing that we have been doing is not good. You know, if I arrive in heaven, I say, oh, Jesus. And as I'm entering, bouncing, people are shouting, this brother, when he was on earth. You know, Bible talked about the cloud of witness that is watching us. So the moment I enter heaven, heaven was shaking. Not shaking, but they already know my reports. They're just watching, shaking out of weeping for me. Meanwhile, I'm there bouncing. Unfortunately, there will be no canvas. I would have worn canvas, trainers, bouncing so that I can increase my height a bit. I would just be bouncing. The moment I just enter, heaven would just say, what is this thing you did on earth? What is this thing you did on earth? I said, thing. Which of the things? He said, the thing, there's only one thing you did. Wasted the time of my people. And pray we will not arrive in heaven to discover that heaven's verdict over our life, that all this thing we have been doing, heaven did not record it. He called it sin. I don't have time. I would have gone on. But Moses was helped that night. How was Moses helped? He was helped because he listened to the counsel of the father-in-law. In the Ikoyi Baptist Church, I want to beg us, let there not be any hindered communication from the pulpits to the pew, from leadership to followership, to the followers. Likewise, let there be unrestricted, unbiased feedback from the pew to the pulpits. And I pray and I beg us that all of us will get to that point. You know, one of the things that have helped me is that I have a lot of men in this church. And I keep saying this. God has blessed me in this church. I am so blessed, so privileged, so honored that I entered into Ikoyi Baptist Church. Oh, by the grace of God, I even if I decide to leave tomorrow, I live with no regrets. Because God has blessed me with fathers, mothers, people who will come and say, Pastor, this thing you are doing now in church, Pastor, I don't agree with it. Pastor, what is that? Pastor, lovely men, and that is why it gives me so much joy to call them father, to call them mother. One particularly will even come and correct my English. Pastor. One will say, pastor. You know, when I first came, I used to call ask. You're laughing. May God forgive you for laughing at me in Jesus' name. I used to call it axe. So one of my fathers in the Ikoyi Baptist Church here, he called me. He said, Pastor, I hope you don't mind. That's how he will always say. He used to correct me. I'm sure today, with what I've done today, he will soon correct it. He will soon correct. And I'm very happy. I've told him, I said, please, anyone you hear, just correct. Thank God, God has helped me. I don't think I do many. So he'll just be correcting. He said, Pastor, you normally say axe. Pastor, if God has been granting your prayers, many of us would have died. Because you normally say it in the place of prayer. Lord, we ask. Lord, we ask. Lord, we ask. Lord, we ask. Pastor, we would have all been bloodied. Have you seen how God has raised men who have helped me? And some of you will say, this don't matter. They matter. They matter. I have had men who have helped me. They've corrected my grammar. And I've become a better person. He said, Pastor, this axe you have been telling God to release upon us. Fat Pastor, cancel it to your mouth in Jesus' name. He said, Pastor, it is ask. You know when anybody is telling you, Pastor, repeat after me. Ask. Until today when I'm praying, I say, Lord, I ask. And you'll be saying, ah, Pastor is getting it. It's a man that helped me. Communication line. It was also the same man who said, Pastor, stop saying father. 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 Pastor, where are we going to? What's the father? Father. So when I pray and I say, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you praise. Ah, you don't know where. It was Dickness Maji. Dickness Emma who told me one. He said, Pastor, you used to say, you know, I like eternity very well. He said, Pastor, you say, internal, like, Pastor, it's not internal, it's eternal. Dickness, come and take hand. You have done well. You are part of those that have helped me. I wish all of us would come out to see men who have helped our lives. These are men who are, there are men who gather in the place to say, Pastor, I want to pray for you. Open channel. I don't have a problem with that. I have people who have told me, say, Pastor, you said this thing, and I think one-on-one, I don't want to enter Dickness Magic's area now. You should also, when I want to talk about Dickness Emma, her name entered my mouth. Because you say, Pastor, this one. The moment she started, I said, you don't start. And by the time we finish, she will just, and just lovely. Any man that nobody can correct is a man heading for destruction. Is a suspended failure waiting for time to happen. Let's open a channel of communication where people can talk to you. Members. This point I'm raising is from the book Purpose Driven Church. I didn't just generate the points, the headings. I'm just the one building on them. Building on them. Let's come to the point where I know and I sense the Lord will want to bring us to a point where we may close. Number 9. Let's make members feel special. Number 9. Let's make members feel special. You know, no one wants to stay where they feel unwanted. Excuse me, can I ask how many of you want to stay in a place where you feel unwanted? You like to stay? You feel unwanted, you still like to stay? Dickness Adegun, you're unwanted, you want to stay? I know you have very strong skin, very resilient, powerful woman of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, mountain moving, demon chasing. Hallelujah. Where you are unwanted, you like to still stay? Nobody likes to stay. The moment they sense that they are not wanted, they want to leave. Nobody wants to stay in such kind of climate and environment. And only God knows what would have become of Paul, arguably one of the greatest characters recorded in the Bible, but for men like Ananias and Barnabas. Please, let's read Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 28. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 28. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 28. The Bible says, Acts chapter 9, verse 17 to 28. Okay. All right. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, excuse me, let's pause. Who was he calling Brother Saul? Paul. Okay, soon to become Paul, Abby. Okay, but now he was still who? Saul. Saul the who? Saul the who? Please, I want to hear this, brother. This brother said something. I want to hear what he said. Paul the who? No, we're just going to... It's coming. Okay, you two, you will talk your own too. Paul, Saul the who? Oh yeah, give the other one. Saw, okay.
Saw the killer.
Saw the killer. Give the other brother too. You don't want to talk.
Saw the killer.
Saw the killer. Okay, two of you did meet him to say, call Saw the killer. Oh yeah, give them my brother there. They saw the who? This is Saw the killer. Saw the what?
Saw the persecutor.
Saw the persecutor. Saw the persecutor. Is there another name for him? Or that there's a brother there? There's a brother there. Saw the killer. Saw the killer. Saw the persecutor. Saw the what? Quickly, 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 quickly.
Saul of Tarsus.
The guy has gone back to... He has gone back to origin. He said, Pastor, don't go too far. Let's say where he came from. You are very correct. Saul of Tarsus. But that's not where we are getting. We want to get to the point of his kind of nature. Saul of Tarsus. So you want to add something? Saul the killer. Saul the persecutor. Saul the what?
Saul the betrayer.
Saul the betrayer. All right. You know, in the bid of trying to give a dog a bad name, we'll also do what? We'll hang it, Abby. Hallelujah. He has added betrayer to Saul's resume. All right. Okay.
Saul, the tormentor.
Saul, the tormentor. He was a tormentor. Tormentor in chief. Excuse me. When Saul now became blind, when Saul needed help, when Ananias said that, how did they call him? Excuse me, who did they call brother? Who did they call bro? Bro, bro. I mean bro, bro, bro. Who did they call such people? Eh? Eh? Someone that is what? Loved. Okay. Someone that is what? Someone that is respected. Someone that is what again? A brethren. Members of the brethren. Somebody who is born again. Somebody who is a believer. Oh, we grew up in the age and in the time, in the period when calling bro was a matter. Ah, they would say bro IK. When I hear bro IK, till today, since Dickness, or not Sunday, my person, she has not stopped calling me Pastor Bro. It was a meeting in church. I said, I love to be called bro. I love to be called bro. When you call me bro, there are three ways you can call somebody who is a pastor who has been ordained. If you call him reverend, you remind him the day the body of pastors, the denomination gathered and laid hands on him and welcomed him into full-time ministry. Reverend. When you call him pastor, when you call me pastor, you remind me the day God called me to ministry and I accepted to be his servant behind the pulpit. When you call me bro, IK, I remember the day I gave my life to Christ, crying at the foot of the cross. I prefer to be called bro, IK. That one reminds me that I still have a link with Christ. I said it since that day, my first year of coming to Ikoyi Baptist Church, since that day till today, the Kness on Nosode, because she still want to add pastor, she will say, Pastor bro, you're a good woman. Pastor bro. So each time I hear Pastor Bro, it sweets me. So I'm only telling her so that she will not stop. Pastor Bro. She can't stop. 9 years, she's still calling it. Hallelujah. Bro, when he called him Brother Saul, I said, Kai, Pastor Kigu, if it was you, you just know that this man came to Ikoyi area to catch all the people, to catch them who are calling the name of Jesus. And you know when you enter Ikoyi like this, you know the church they'll be thinking of. Amen. You know, when someone say, Pastor, God forbid, we also forbid it. But we have come to the age where the Bible talked about the last days, things that will be hitting the world. But you know, by the grace of God, all of us, we are secured. But Pastor, I want to ask you, when people come, when they come anywhere, and you see a man who has been going about destroying the church, destroying the brethren, destroying people, and the brother comes, and he now says, he comes to you, he's blind. Pastor, what would be your first response? Take microphone. Please come and give Pastor microphone. Pastor is coming with a version that is so filled with glory. Hallelujah. What will you do?
Who brought him here?
Who brought him here? And he now said, I staggered to come here. I fooled you. I, I staggered to come here. What will you tell him?
Let's check if he's really blind.
And if he's not blind, we can really, let not really blind him. Because this one that is claiming to be blind, it may be one of his antics to do further damage to the house of God. This is a man who have done, but Ananias, when he saw him, he didn't think about it. He said, Brother Saul. Hey! Brother Saul. Ha! I said, you called him Brother Saul. This man, brother, bro, you don't know who bro is. You are destroying brotherhood. He said, no. I was told in a vision that he has encountered Christ. So I am no longer seeing him that the Paul that came to destroy us. I am seeing him now like the Paul that the Lord told me in a vision. Oh my God. I wish all of us would see men in the way that God has made them and be able to, by God, under God and for God, address them the way they are. Let's make people special. Oh, make people feel special. I'm not saying you should work on the psychic of men. I'm not saying you should play to the gallery with the lives of men. But I'm saying let people who come around you be special. And when Saul was now in the midst of the brethren, he was ministering. And when they took him to the apostles, when they took him to the disciples said, no, we are not going to have him here because we heard that this man came to destroy us. Who was the man who encouraged them to take him? Barnabas. Can you imagine if Barnabas did not do that? And Saul then now decided to go back to the state he left. You know, some people, one of the reasons why some people have not come to the saving knowledge of the Lord is because some of us have become a barricade that have further closed them and blocked them from fulfilling their eternal purpose. And I'm praying that all of us will not become men who will stop men from becoming what God wants them to be in Jesus' name. Please read this and learn this. We must not be people who kill our wounded soldiers. We must not be quick to celebrate the fall of our generals. We must not take delight when a star falls. Turn to your neighbor, everybody. Please smile at your neighbor. Can you turn to your neighbor and smile at your neighbor? Please smile. Smile. Don't worry. It doesn't matter whether your teeth is very white. Just smile. Just smile. Just smile. Just smile. No matter how dirty it is, it will still show some sign that you are good. Hallelujah. Smile. Smile. Turn to your neighbor. Please still look at your neighbor. Still look. 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 Turn to your neighbor. Smile. Ask your neighbor, how are you? Now ask him as though you mean it. How are you? What will you eat when you get home? Please ask him. Ask him. Receive answer. Receive answer from her. What will he eat? What will she eat? Somebody said, we eat rice. I would have asked you more questions, but they are there. They are there. Let's make people special. Let's make people special. And I want to make somebody special too. And I wish I can make somebody happy tonight. I wish I can put smile on someone's face. So if you are here in church and you can put some smile on somebody's face after service, walk up to 1, 2, 3, 4 people. Say, how are you? Well, what do you do? What do you do? How is everything around you? I've noticed. Okay, all right. All right, okay. You mean it? So what will you eat when you get home? All right, okay. You have an account number? I know that's the one you like to hear. See them clap. Since I've been preaching, you have not clapped. You have not clapped. The moment you just hear, you have an account number. Amen. Make somebody feel special. Make somebody feel special. There is no pain in making somebody feel special. Let's close. But our closing is a very long closure. But we're going to close now. You know one of the reasons why we have problem from doing this? One of the reasons why it is difficult to achieve all I've been saying since Sunday till today is the state of the spiritual life of the man. One of the reasons why all these things we have been analyzing since Sunday is a difficult thing to achieve is because of the state of the fallen man. Why it has been difficult for us to be able to achieve this goal? Why it has been difficult for us to speak the same thing from the mind of Christ is because we have a lot of spiritual immature people who have already taken over the seats in the church. So very quickly, I want to run you through 5 things that has become an error in the church. Because number one, some people feel that spiritual maturity is automatic just because they are born again. No. The moment you are born again does not mean already you have become spiritually mature. And that is why all of us must be careful. The moment we become born again, it is not automatic that immediately you enter into spiritual maturity. Everything is phase by phase. I first went to primary school. I never had the opportunity of going to nursery school, but I went to primary school. From primary school, I went to secondary school. From secondary school, I went to university. From university, I went for youth service. Everything was ordered step by step, sequentially. I did not jump process. I went from one level to the other. Spiritual maturity does not come immediately you become born again. It's a process. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. If you check Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, it clearly tells us a few things we need to understand on the issue of spiritual maturity. It said, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. Those who are babies is milk. Once you are a baby, you deal with milk. The moment you get to full age, you begin to eat solid food. The Bible then said that is those who by the reason of use, over time, they have built their capacity. Over time, they've involved themselves in small groups. Over time, they have been involved in Sunday school. Over time, they have been involved in building relationships. Over time, they have learned to enjoy communication. All those things I said, those people are people who come full of age, who have been by reason of use. Every opportunity God opens to us is an opportunity for us to use, to grow into spiritual maturity. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in verse 13, the Bible says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Look at verse 12. What did the Bible say we should do? He said we should do what? We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This one scripture, some people have misunderstood and they've misinterpreted. That yes, that means we can actually work out salvation. We can work salvation. You can't work salvation. You can only work out your salvation. You don't work for salvation. No, it is by grace, lest any man should boast. But what God has done for you, you need to work them out. You need to work them out. When they give you a mathematical question in exam, they will tell you, solve this and show all workings. Show all workings. So in our everyday walk with the master, we need to work out our salvation. When that sister comes to lure you, you will say, no, I'm not going to fall to this. I'm going to work it all out. On Wednesday is our fasting and prayer day. You say, no, I'm not going to give attention to hunger and food. I'm going to wait upon God in fasting and prayer. I am working out my salvation. You don't just sit down there and say, I am not mature. I'm not growing spiritually when you are not working out your salvation. Number two. And that error that we have taken is that we say spiritual maturity is mystical and attainable only by a few, only by a select few. I stand to tell you that no, that's not true. Spiritual maturity is not a mystery. It's not a mystery. Spiritual maturity is not only reserved for a selected few. The Bible makes us to understand in the book of Matthew chapter 5, and verse 6, and the Bible began to talk about the issue that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The moment a man hungers and thirsts after righteousness, such a man will be filled. I've seen some men who started not too long ago. When I saw the way they began to grow in their spiritual walk, I began to ask, when did this one start? But I discovered that these were men who spent time to hide in the secret place. But I've seen some men who are 20 years in the Lord. After 20 years in the Lord, they are still behaving like babies. These are men who have no hunger. These are men who have no thirst. So when you talk about spiritual maturity, it's not left for a select few. It's for as many that will hunger and thirst. And in the scripture, I saw when the Bible said, I will take, when Moses began to cry before God. And Moses was telling God, God, all these people you brought me, am I the one you brought to me? And God, am I the one that gave birth to them? Lord, why am I the one that will carry them? God, I'm tired. God, I'm tired. The moment God had it, and church, I'd like you to listen to me. The moment God heard that Moses began to cry, Moses began to complain, God said, all right, it is time. All right, Moses, you stand. Go and call 70 elders. Bring the 70 elders. Let them stand before me. And I will take from within you a part of your spirit. And I will deposit on all of them. On the day the spirit came upon them and they began to prophesy. Excuse me, church, listen to me. On the day that the power came upon them and they were prophesying, it was only 68. Only 68 that were in the tent of meeting. On the day the power came, where were the other two? The other two were not in the tents when the glory came, when the fire came, when the power of prophecy came. And when the 68 were prophesying in the tents, they were prophesying at the tent of the tabernacle. As they were prophesying, all of a sudden, somebody ran from the camp and came and told Moses. And they said, and they were speaking to Joshua and to Moses. And they said, they were speaking to Joshua. He said, two other people are in the camp and they are prophesying. Oh my God, what a God that we serve. God took from Moses a part of the spirit and put upon 70 elders on the day of the release of prophecy. 68 were in the tents. Those 68 prophesied, but God did not forget the other two who were in the camp. And when they were prophesying, some people said, and they came to Joshua, there are two people. They are not part of the 68. Oh. Those people did not know that when God did the work, he did it on 70. So, but there were two others who were there. And when they were prophesying, all of a sudden, Joshua went to Moses and said, let us tell these men to stop. Let us tell them to stop. Ah, my God. Moses got angry. Moses said, what is your own problem? I wish everybody in the camp were all prophets. I wish everybody can prophesy. Oh, my God. I wish all of us, we come to this. The matter of spiritual maturity is not for a select few. Every one of us, I wish all of us, we carry fire in our bones. I wish all of us, we come men who are carriers of fire. Men who carry grace, who carry unusual unction. That is the desire of God. I'm praying that one day we come to church. The moment the choir they are singing, all of a sudden the fire of God will fall upon the church. All of a sudden people begin to prophesy. That is what I'm praying for. That when I even come just to take opening prayer, the moment I stand to take opening prayer, God will just take over. So to the extent that even pastor will not need to preach on a Sunday because the Holy Ghost has taken control. That was the days of our fathers of old. The Bible said that the priest could not enter to perform his function. Why? Because the glory had filled the temple. Number three, some people feel, and they have been carried away, that they experience that spiritual maturity is experienced the moment you find the right key. That was my error when I was growing up as a young boy. Oh, I thought that the moment I catch one fire is enough for me. You know, when I'm reading my Bible and I just catch one revelation, I would just say, How many of you are like that? If you are not like that, you didn't try. I would just read one Bible, I would just see one thing, I say, In fact, I would just go and start writing it. I would say, my next message, this, I'll preach this one. How many of you are like that, Pastor Kigo? You're not like that. May the Lord have mercy on you. Hallelujah. He praised God. I was like that. The moment I sit in Bible study in my private place and God gives me a scripture, I will just say, I will preach this thing. I will preach this thing. That's not, no. God doesn't speak to us in our private place for a public show. God doesn't do that. God is using it to build us up gradually. He's not sending us to go and teach the word. He's sending us something for our lives. But we have become so much carried away with excitement that when God is speaking to us, we think he's telling us to tell others. No, he's telling you for yourself. I missed it when I was growing up. Every time God does a work in my life, I will go out thinking it is for others. One flash of revelation, one moment of inspiration, one encounter with power, suddenly, we go off tangent. I'd like to ask you, every moment that you got the right key, it's not enough for you to go out. It's a process. is a process. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This scripture means a lot to me. I like us to read. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Quickly, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And verse 8. The Bible then says, for if these things are yours, listen to what the Bible says. It says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So when I was reading this thing in my office before I stepped out to come to church, I said, God, now I know why some of us, even though we have stayed long in your presence, even though we have been long in our walk with you, even though we have been 30-something years of being born again, I now know why some of us are still barren and why some of us are unfruitful. It's because though we have some of these things, the Bible said, if these things are yours and abound, oh Lord, now I know. Because these things are not abounding in me. Lord, I have some of them. I don't have all of them. Oh, no wonder I'm still barren in some areas of spirituality. One of the reasons why we have barren Christians is not because they don't have perseverance, but in their perseverance, they've not added anything to it. They have just gotten hold of one. They said, this one is enough. So even when we have men who have, self-control. They know how to control themselves, but inside their heart, there is nothing like love. The Bible says, add to it. But they have self-control, but they are seated from the place of hatred. They hate like no man's business. And even when they say they have self-control, they are quiet. They will say, oh, this one is holy. But inside his heart, there's so much hatred. Even when we have brothers who have been able to manage their temperament, they are kind, so wonderful. But there's no virtue in their life. No virtue. They are so kind, they can show kindness. But when it comes to virtue, they are next to nothing. Excuse me, I want to ask you, what is the process you are following? What is the order that is guiding your life? How are you following this process? Number 4, merely measured by what you know is not an act of spiritual maturity. Oh, based on what you know, I know this is not a function of spiritual maturity. It's a function of behavior, not belief. Spiritual maturity is about behavior, not about belief. It's not what you know, but who you are. Heart condition and not head knowledge. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And verse 24, the Bible went on to say, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. What a man who will live where he has just seen himself and suddenly forget himself. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Excuse me. One of the reasons why we have immature people is because they know so much. They read so much. They listen so much. They come to church so much. But everything they hear, nothing sticks. The moment they walk out of church, everything goes. They sit down to read 12 chapters of the Bible. But the moment they walk out from the place of studying the Bible, they walk out. They suddenly forget what they beheld when they looked at the mirror. You were sitting there, you came out for altar call. When they say, push, you repent, you came out, you repented. But the moment you walked out of that room, you continued with your sin as though nothing ever happened. You were one of those who came to cry to the altar. You were one of those who wept at the altar when God was calling men to repent. You repented. But after repenting, the moment you stepped out, you picked your phone, you continued as if nothing ever happened. Such people never get to spiritual maturity because they are only measured by what they know. Full in the head, but their heart is empty. Finally, some people never get to spiritual maturity because they feel that this work is personal and private. It's a lie. Our work with the master is not personal. It's not private. Somebody say, leave me. It's my personal life. You don't have a personal life. The moment you come to Christ, your personal life ends. The moment a man comes to Christ, such a man becomes a mirror that the Lord begins to x-ray and begin to look. In fact, one of the reasons why men are not born again, why men are not coming to Christ, It's because they are seeing our life that is shouting so much that they cannot even hear what we are saying. There's no personal life. There's no private life when we are talking about the issue of the kingdom. As we pray, you know what came to my mind? One of the reasons why we are having issue is the issue of the mixed multitude. The church has become a mixed multitude. Somebody's asking me, Pastor, what do you mean? We need to pray. But the church has become a mixed multitude. Time will fail me to talk about it. But I was seeing from the scripture in Exodus chapter 12, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. The Bible told us in Exodus chapter 12 verse 37, that when they were leaving the camp of the Egyptians, the Bible said some of them in verse 38, the Bible said they also left with some mixed multitude. A mixed multitude went up with them also. So when they were going with Israelites, they thought they were going with Israelites out of Egypt. Oh, we are going to the promised land. So while we are going away from Egypt to Israel, to the promised land, we didn't know that while we are carrying our brothers, we are also carrying men who are mixed multitude. Men who were carnal men, sinful men, men who were going to corrupt the camp for us. We thought all of us were walking together like holy men. We thought we were men who had seen the cross. We thought we were still men who were beholding the cross. We didn't know that when we left Egypt, thinking all of us were still Christians, we were carrying along with us men who were Egyptians. And the Bible told us when we're leaving, you are going with mixed multitude. You are no longer going with the Israelites. You are going with mixed multitude. No wonder. These were the mixed multitude who were the ones who were grumbling. Every time God was doing a thing, the mixed multitude would grumble. Say, why? 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 Mixed multitude. The day a man decided to fight an Israelite in the scripture, and when people were asking him, why are you fighting? He now started to insult God from the scripture. He was also a mixed multitude. The Bible said the mother was an Israelite, but the father was an Egyptian. Mixed multitude. I want to ask you, how many of you are here? You are also a mixed multitude. We are in church thinking that we are all Israelites, not knowing a mixed multitude has joined our camp. We are thinking all of us are still Israelites. All of us are still believers. We didn't know. A mixed multitude has joined our camp. Will you bow your heads as we pray? Are you part of that mixed multitude? Are you part of those who want to corrupt the camp? Are you part of those heaven is calling attention to that what has happened to their camp? What has happened to our camp? Who infiltrated our camp? Who corrupted our camp? Who contaminated our camp? Who spoilt our camp? Where did this voice of mixed multitudes come from? Where did these Egyptians enter the camp? Oh, we thought we were leaving Egypt as Israelites. How come Egyptians have joined us? Mixed multitude. When they were entering to perform all manners of immorality on the altar, mixed multitudes. Mixed multitudes. Mixed multitudes. Oh, when they began to engage God, that we would have left us in Egypt where we were eating meat. Mixed multitudes. Mixed multitudes. As all heads are bowed, just 1 minute, we want to pray. You know you are here. God is telling you, this part is your own. You are a mixed multitude. God is telling you, no. You need to surrender to Jesus. You know you are a mixed multitude. You know you have joined things that have corrupted the system. And you know you want to make it right with God this moment. You want to settle this case with the master. Can I plead with you to lift up your right hand? I want to pray with you. I have a witness in my spirit. God bless you. I have a witness in my spirit that are mixed multitudes. God said, I want to help you. I want to help you tonight. If you are lifting it, lift it high above your head. Lift it high above it. It's between you and God, not with anybody. You are settling with God. When God begins to deal with the issue of mixed multitudes, God knows how to handle them. So I'd like you, just lift up your hand. God is seeing you. God is seeing you. Lift it high above your head. Lift it high above your head. God bless you. God bless these hands. God bless this hand. Say, Lord, Pastor, I am coming to the Lord. Oh, one of the reasons why issues are happening is because we have mixed multitudes. They've corrupted our camp. Our camp is no longer what it used to be. They have corrupted the camp, entered into the camp, and while we are moving, there are hands here. While we are moving, thinking that we are heading to the promised land, there were men who joined us in this procession. And everywhere we go, they have been grumbling, they have been murmuring, and God has been killing people all the way. To the extent that all the people who were 40 years and above, none of them entered the promised land because mixed multitude corrupted the camp. Are you here tonight? Have you joined in corrupting our camp? Our camp is no longer as sanctified and as holy as it ought to be. And you want to say, God, tonight, there are some hands here. We need to beg the Lord and say, God, please, can you, if you raise your hand, please come to the front. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. No wonder from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide.
One more time.
Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. Thank you for what you have done in the life of these ones. Oh, I do ask and I pray that which you have deposited in their hearts, the enemy will not steal it. That, Lord, what you want to take out of these ones, you will do it unhindered. Lord, bring them to a new relationship. Bring them closer to you and let your name be glorified. Thank you for hearing us. We pray in Jesus' name.
We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 5 to 7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook as Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org.